Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 21. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, in this passage, it seems very, very clear, this statement by the Apostle Paul, that Israel has not believed. Israel has rejected the gospel. It was preached to them. They heard the good news. But just like the prophets in the days of old, the word went out, but the people just didn't listen. Why? Well, as we read in Romans chapter 9, it was because they did not seek God's righteousness by faith. Rather, they tried to establish their own righteousness by the works of the law. Now, the thing that defines biblical or evangelical Christianity is this. At the foundation of our faith, we believe that a person is saved by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. That's the heart of our message. And here in Romans 10, it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you have to wonder, how many people in this land, how many people throughout all the world find the word of God to be irrelevant? How many maybe even give lip service to it, as the Jews certainly would have? How many would do that, but in their heart of hearts, they say to themselves, you know what? I'm just going to try to do the right thing. I'm just going to try to do my best and be a good person and not worry so much about all the rest. I wonder how many people think that way or do that. Do you realize if a person adopts that kind of attitude, they are making the same mistake as Israel made, as the Jews made, by trying to establish their own righteousness. I will just be a good person. I will try to do the right thing instead of trusting by faith. Is that what matters? No. What really matters is, have you heard the word of God? Have you believed it? Have you called upon the name of the Lord for salvation? And from that point on, are you living a life of faith? That's what really matters. Now, the good works, what do the good works do? Or they flow from our faith, but they're not the basis of our faith. We don't want to make the same mistake that Israel made. They believed God existed. There's no question about that. But as we said last week, the book of James says, even the demons believe. That's not the issue. It's not a matter of believing God is out there somewhere. It's a matter of putting our trust in him. It's a matter of believing him when he speaks, believing his word. Israel heard the word of the Lord, but they did not listen. And that's why Jesus said, as we mentioned last week, Jesus said, in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. They had the word of God. They had it. But instead of trusting in this and trusting the author, they trusted in themselves. It's a mistake that people make again and again and again to this very day. But despite all of that, what does Jesus do? In Matthew chapter 23, we see Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Even though they rejected him, he still wept over the city. Not the city, it's the people. Okay, the people in the city, the children, the next generation, and all those who were living in that situation, he wept over the city. Do we really understand how much the Lord loved Israel? Do we really understand that? Well, the Lord said about Israel, and I think this statement really summarizes it. He said about Israel, he said, they are the apple of my eye. And yet, in Isaiah 65, the Lord also said, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. And that's what is quoted here in Romans 10, verse 21. And it really pictures God as having a broken heart. Have you ever thought of God as having a broken heart? I know we speak that way. That's a way of speaking of God in human terms, but it helps us understand how he feels. I think that is how he feels. Now, because of this, God has a plan. All right, God always has a plan. But God has a plan, and it's been in place now for nearly 2,000 years. God is doing something. Sometimes people might think, well, what is he doing? Maybe he isn't doing anything. Maybe he's forgot about them. Well, no. Turn over to Romans 11, verse 25, just to look at that one verse. God is doing something. God is blessing the Gentiles. He is working through the church, and he is doing it for a reason. He is doing it to provoke Israel to jealousy. One of these days, it appears that Israel is finally going to wake up. They're finally going to realize that the man they rejected, the man they had crucified, is actually their Lord. And if they will call upon him, he will become their deliverer. Paul writes in chapter 11, starting in verse 25, he said that blindness in part, okay, it's not complete, in part has happened to Israel until, all right, notice that word until, which seems to imply it's not permanent. It's happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so also all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, when your child sins against you, do you stop loving them? No, you don't. When they rebel, you don't stop loving them. You might get upset. You know, you might get disappointed, but your love for them never changes. I believe that is essentially the situation with the Lord and Israel. If God was finished with them, if he didn't care, Romans 9 through 11 might as well have not been written. But it was written, and I believe it was written to let us all know with certainty that God has a plan. He still has a plan for Israel. Now, this making Israel jealous, it might explain the reason why the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have faced so much trouble over the last 2,000 years. They, probably more than any other group, have faced such extreme persecution. And I know what someone might say. They say, well, that's the devil doing it. All right, well, let's say it's the devil. Well, is God allowing that? You remember the book of Job? Satan had no power over Job to afflict Job unless God gave him permission, okay? And I think the wonderful thing about Romans, especially the middle section of it, chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, it shows us that God has a plan and a purpose for all things. You say, really, all things? Yeah, all things. God has a plan and a purpose. So through this passage, let's go through it, Romans 10, verse by verse. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? I just love this section here. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now back in verse 13, he said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So starting in verse 14, Paul begins to ask a series of rhetorical questions. Before you call upon the name of the Lord, you have to believe in him, right? And before you believe in him, you have to hear about him. I mean, this is pretty basic. And in order to hear about the Lord, there has to be a preacher. That's what he says. There has to be a preacher. Now, back in those days, they didn't have books, right? Yeah, they had scrolls. They had the written word, obviously. But the average person, they didn't have a bookshelf in their home. They didn't have a copy of the Bible. They didn't have gospel tracts, radio, television, internet, all the rest. If they were going to hear the gospel in those days, they needed to hear it from a preacher, basically, is the situation. Now, God is still working in the same ways as he did back then. Okay? There's still a preacher. So God works in the same ways. And yeah, it is possible. We think about it. It is possible. If someone were on a desert island, how many of you heard of these desert island illustrations? It's sort of like it's probably never going to happen. But hypothetically, if it did, someone could be on a desert island, I suppose, know nothing about God and have a copy of the Bible. They could read it. They could believe it. They could get saved. That is possible, I believe. But really, God uses people, doesn't he? He uses people to accomplish his work. You have the preaching of the prophets, the preaching of Jesus, the preaching of the apostles. Even when we read the Word of God out loud, whether it's here in church or maybe at home, when you read the Word of God out loud, when it's read out loud, I don't know, there's just something about it has a greater impact. When it's read out loud, when it is declared. That's how God works. He tells the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah is quoted a lot here in Romans 10, but he tells the prophet in Isaiah 58:1, he says, cry out loud. It doesn't mean cry as in weep. He means yell out. Cry aloud, spare not. He says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. And that's how preaching ought to be done. Now, I could get up here and I could talk in a monotone voice and just be like this the whole time, and you know, Sunday after Sunday I could just, you know, the Word of God's still powerful, but I would probably make it a little boring. You say, well, it still can be boring sometimes, maybe. But I try not to, but we ought to be able to raise our voice up like a trumpet. And I say all of this because there definitely seems to be an emphasis of speaking these things out here in Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 8. Just go through this quick. The word of faith which we preach, verse 8. Confess with your mouth, verse 9. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, verse 10. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, verse 13. In verse 14, how then shall they call on him? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, why does he say their feet are beautiful? And I think the average person doesn't find feet to be beautiful. And if you do, that's kind of strange, probably. But back in ancient times, you know, before they had cars and horse-drawn carriages, people had to walk. If you wanted to go somewhere, you had to walk. That's just the way it was. And often they would send messengers by foot. So someone would come into town, a messenger, and they would bring both good news and bad news. And oftentimes you could tell if the news was good or bad just by the way they were walking or running. You know, if the person was kind of dragging their feet and you see them approaching, you just know it's probably not good news, right? But if they're running and there's excitement, or maybe they're even leaping for joy, you know the news is good. And the gospel is good news. So we ought to present it that way. When we share it, we ought to be joyful about it and how we approach the situation. We know this, that when people come to us, you can tell most of the time when someone's coming to you whether or not they have good news or bad news, right? Just by the way they walk, the look on their face, their demeanor, we often can tell. Now, God sent preacher after preacher, prophet after prophet in the Old Testament, and so often they were rejected. Isaiah certainly knew this. Often they were rejected because they brought bad news. If you just read through the prophets in the Old Testament, it's one of the most negative sections of the Bible. Just bad news, bad news, bad news. But you know why they brought bad news? Because the people first rejected the good news. And that's the way it is. If we reject the good news, there's only bad news from here on out. So don't reject the good news. We need to let other people know. Don't reject the good news. Now turn to Isaiah 55 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. You know, it's like when somebody comes to us, do you want the good news first or the bad news first? What do we say? We always say, well, give me the bad news. Because we want the good news from here on out, not the bad news. Now, there are several quotations in this passage from the book of Isaiah. And it's funny how when missionaries or evangelists are ordained, I don't know how many of you have been in the service when a missionary was ordained or sent out. Oftentimes, and we're going to get to Isaiah 55 in a moment, but oftentimes Isaiah 6 is quoted, where the prophet writes, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. That seems like the perfect verse to read to send someone out, right? Well, but if you keep on reading, he says, go and tell this people. So this is the prophet. He's going out. He volunteers, but when he goes out, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, he said, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. That is a description of a people that are given over. And I hate to hear what the Lord would say about some nations today. I think he would probably say similar things. But that's a confusing statement for many people. Why would God not want them to turn and be healed? Isn't that what God wants? It's what we want. So that's a confusing statement. But look at Isaiah 55:11. I think this is the key to understanding this. Fits in with Romans 10. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So when the word is preached, when you share it, whether a person accepts it or rejects it, there is an effect. You may think there is no effect. Sometimes it looks like there is no effect, but there is an effect. There is a purpose. Now, maybe someone gets saved. Maybe somebody, you know, a seed is planted. Maybe a seed is watered. Or maybe, even maybe, God is using that to harden that person's heart. Well, whatever the case is, there is a purpose for it according to the will of God. He says, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. Now, when Israel rejected the gospel, again, God had a plan and God had a purpose. Look at Romans 10. Go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 16. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Do you ever think of the gospel as something that should be obeyed? We think, well, it's something that needs to be preached, or it's something that needs to be heard or received, but we don't usually talk about obeying the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? Well, mainly, you need to believe it. That's how you obey it, and then from there on out, it should manifest itself in your life with good works. But whether a person accepts it or rejects it, there is, again, an effect. So, not all have obeyed the gospel. This makes it clear that the gospel is more than just an offer. We talk about the gospel as being an offer. You know what? It's not really an offer. It's a command. That's what the Bible says. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And this is a quote from Isaiah 53, which is the clearest picture of the gospel found in the Old Testament by far. He says in verse 17, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The fact that faith is mentioned here, it's not faith in general. It's not faith that God exists. It's not faith that even created the heavens and the earth. The specific faith is faith in the person and work of Christ. That's what he's talking about, is death, burial, and resurrection. And while the Jews, they believed a lot of the right things. They had so much truth. But the most important thing, they didn't believe. They rejected it. Now, last week we talked about Israel's need for the gospel, right? So basic. Israel needs the gospel. A lot of other groups need the gospel too. But unfortunately, there is a growing trend within Christianity, a growing trend that says, don't try and evangelize the Jews. There actually is a trend out there that says this. One famous TV preacher, a name we would all know, who has a worldwide ministry, he says they have a covenant. We don't need to try to convert them. They have a covenant with God. They should not be expected to convert to Christianity. Listen, we understand that's their choice. They need to hear and make that decision for themselves. That's true. That's the way it is with anyone. You need to make your own decision. However, correct me if I'm wrong, but Paul is talking about how they have not all obeyed, right? It seems to me that Paul wanted them to believe. He expected them. God expected them to believe, to obey. That's what it says. Now, another large institutional church has declared similar things. I think this needs to be addressed because if you haven't heard it by now, you probably will at some point. They have put forth this idea that evangelizing the Jews is actually offensive. You know, and let's face it, some of them probably would be offended if you tried to convert them. So, I mean, I guess there's some truth in that. But they have said that this is an offensive idea and that we should not try to proselytize Jews. Matter of fact, in the nation of Israel today, it is illegal for a Christian to go over there and proselytize. Now, you don't know what proselytize means. I mean, in case there's two or three here that don't, it's when you try to get someone to leave one religion and convert to another. Now, again, it is their choice, all right? It is their choice. God commands it, but they need to make that final decision on their own. But you cannot tell me that Jesus did not want his followers to win converts. What's it called? What did Jesus give to the church? He gave the what? The Great Commission. Not the Great Suggestion. It's the Great Commission. What did he say? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Sounds like conversion to me, right? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Again, it sounds like conversion. Yes, people need to make their own choices, what they choose to do, whether they choose not to do it. What's important for us is that we evangelize whoever will listen. All right. I'm not saying you got to go down the street and yank every person aside. That probably isn't going to go over well. But if you have the opportunity, you can't say, well, they're Jewish. They're part of another religion. I'm not even going to try. It's just not scriptural. Why? Jesus is their Messiah, whether they realize it or not. Okay. I worked at a place years ago, and of all the people that I worked with, you know, none of them really were interested. And, you know, you try to look for those doors or opportunities. You don't want to try to force the issue, but if you have an opportunity to share, you like to do that. And most of them were not interested. There was one guy, okay, one person out of all of them that was interested, and he wanted to hear. You know what? He was Jewish. Now, he was a secular Jew, not a religious Jew, but he was Jewish. What am I going to say? Well, you're Jewish. I'm not going to. It doesn't make any sense. If we love them, we want the best for them, and we ought to share the gospel. If they reject it, that's, again, their decision to make. But Paul writes in verse 18, he says, "But I say, Have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Now, this appears to be a quotation from Psalm 19, verse 4. Do you remember how Psalm 19 starts out? It's one of my favorite psalms. And the way it starts out is, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And what the psalmist is saying, I think, is that you can simply learn something about God by looking at the creation. We call it natural revelation. It's very similar to what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, how God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that man is without excuse. We all know there is a God simply by looking up at the stars at night. Everybody knows. Now, whether they admit it or not, another story. A lot of people take that knowledge, they suppress it, but everybody knows. Now, unfortunately, all of those verses, and there are others, have led some people to believe and teach that this idea, as long as you follow the light that you have, as long as you are sincere, never mind that you can be sincerely wrong, right? As long as you're sincere, as long as you follow your conscience, that is good enough. Now, you probably should follow your conscience, assuming your conscience isn't seared with a hot iron, as the Bible says, but that's the idea. People say, as long as you follow the light you have, do the right thing, and that's somehow good enough. This is a very, very common viewpoint. But is it a biblical viewpoint? This idea that you can get to God some other way. You know what I think it is? And you can disagree with this if you want, but I think people look at the Bible, they see what it says, they understand what it says, but they don't really like it. So they try to reinterpret it in order to make the Bible more palatable. Why do I say that? Well, remember what Paul said, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" What's his conclusion? "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I would like to ask those people who propagate this inclusiveness doctrine or this wideness to God's mercy. Listen, there is a wideness to God's mercy. You better believe it. But this idea that you can get to heaven in some other way, you don't need Jesus, you don't need the gospel to get to heaven. I'd really like to ask these people, why do we send missionaries to the ends of the earth? What's the point if they can get to God through pagan religion? Why would we send a missionary? We send missionaries for them to hear the gospel. If they're already saved, why are we sending missionaries? You ever thought about that? But more than that, if there are many ways to God, why did Jesus have to die? The scripture says if salvation comes any other way, then Jesus died in vain. And let me tell you something, Jesus did not die in vain. So this wideness doctrine, this teaching that says all religions lead to the true God, what it does is it renders the Bible meaningless because the exclusive statements of the Bible are false and the instructive statements are unnecessary. If Jesus and the gospel are not necessary for salvation, what in the world is Paul even talking about? Those who embrace this theory, you know what? They don't have the Bible as their final authority. They don't. They can't because the messages are opposed to one another. One says one thing, the other says the opposite. Now, if the Bible is God's word, and it is, if it's God's word, then it's true. And if it's true, these other ideas have to be false if they contradict the Bible. You really can't have it both ways, can you? Either Israel needs the gospel or they don't. It's that simple. Either people living in some remote place in the world, either they need the gospel or they don't. So which is it? Now listen, I'm not just making this up. This isn't something that evangelicals in the 20th century just came up with on their own. Probably there's some people who think that. That's not true. What did Jesus himself say? Don't take my word for it. Take Jesus's word for it. Jesus said in John 14:6, you probably know the verse, no one comes to the Father except through me. Is that true or is it not true? Peter, he was filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12. And what did he say? There is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Amen. Now, either that's true, that there is no other name, or it's not true. Don't buy into this relativistic worldview that says, well, you know what, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. Or it's true for you, Bible-believing Christian, it's not true for everybody else. That can't be true. Or, you know, there is no truth, right? That's what they'll say. There is no absolute truth. Except that they're giving that proposition, which in and of itself is an absolute, because they say there is no absolute truth, but they claim that is an absolute. But anyways, I don't want to get sidetracked on that. Remember what we read earlier about God's word not returning to him void? I believe there are people here this morning, okay? Maybe a young person here this morning, maybe not, but maybe a young person here this morning. Years from now, someone will tell them, you know what? Jesus isn't the only way. There are other paths. Go your own way, follow your own path. And that person will stop and they will remember what they heard here this morning. Amen. God's word will not return to him void. You know what? You'll have your own decision to make, maybe. But you've heard the truth. Okay? You've heard the truth. Verse 19 says, but I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. So to go back to what we were talking about towards the beginning, God's plan for this age, the church age, or the times of the Gentiles, whatever you want to call it, God's purpose right now is to provoke Israel to jealousy by blessing and working through those who are not a nation. And that people that were once not a people, not a nation, is the spiritual nation called the church. We will finish with verses 20 and 21, Romans 10, which are, again, quotations from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 and 2. He says, but Isaiah is very bold, says, I was found by those who did not seek me. That's basically the Gentiles. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. This was unthinkable to a Jew in Bible times. The idea that God would turn and bless the Gentiles? And yet we've seen through the last several messages in Romans that this was spoken of long before Paul ever came on the scene. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament. You know, maybe they just didn't see it. I don't know, maybe they didn't want to see it. I'm not sure. But that which is in the Old Testament concealed is in the New Testament revealed. For even back in the pages of the Old Testament, you see God saying, look at verse 21. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I just want to exhort those here this morning, maybe those listening later on. We don't want to follow in the steps of Israel and Judah. They rebelled against God, and what did God do? He took away his blessing. He took away his blessing. The path to God's blessing is the narrow path of faith and obedience.